welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through Romans. Of all the books of the Bible, none carries the potential of spiritual growth like Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. Throughout history, Romans has influenced some of the most significant names in the Christian church toward reformation, revival, and awakenings. The Christian church today needs to awaken to the powerful truths found in Romans. Whether you've been in the faith for your entire life or you're brand new to Christianity, Romans has something for each of us to transform and revitalize our faith. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Romans as we grow together in this study, Romans, the Gospel of God. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. I'm blessed to have you here. Those of you watching online, I know there's a few of you. God bless you guys. We're moving on. We've been just finished a section, three chapter section of the book of Romans that was dealing with the Jewish people specifically in God's heart and Paul's heart for the Jewish people. Now we move into a section that is dealing with all believers, and so that applies to all of us. It all applies to all of us, but sometimes a little bit more specifically, and we're getting into a section which is a very transformational section of the book of Romans, and these next two verses may be some of the most significant verses that we will come to. They're all important, but sometimes some of them have a greater impact on us, depending on where we are in our faith and our walk and all that. These two verses that we're only going to look at two verses today. These two verses are ones that have impacted me, and they've just ministered to me greatly over the years. So I like them. So with that, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. We thank you, Lord God. As we come to a time like this, I'm thinking there are several people I'm thinking about right now who are not here because of things going on in their lives. And so I lift them up to you, and I pray, Lord, that you would put your touch upon their bodies. Lord, there are some here for reasons that I don't fully understand. But Lord, I know that you've got them, and you've got them where you need them to be. I pray. And in that, Lord God, that you would do a work in them. There are people who are wrestling and struggling with the issues of life. And so I pray, Lord, for them, even a moment of peace, Lord, that they might rest in you. They might know, Lord God, your love for them. Lord, that they might know our love for them and know that we miss them. And we look forward to them being back in the body. As we open up the word, Lord, we ask you, open up our hearts, open up our mind, open up our ears to hear what you would say to your church. Holy Spirit, we ask, we invite, Lord God, we beg that you would come and just do a work in us. Starting with me, Holy Spirit, open me up to receive and then to share what it is that you want to say to your church. We praise you, we love you, we look forward to this morning, and we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. So these the first two verses of Romans 12, I actually tried to get through verse 8, but when I finished all my notes, I ended up having enough notes for 2 weeks. So I said, okay, well, they won't let me go 2 hours. Would you let me go 2 hours? No, okay, never mind. It's going to get hot, so no, we're not going to do 2 hours today. They're just radical stuff. They're such good stuff. I'm really looking forward to next week's message, Lord willing. As we start talking about things like spiritual gifts, we don't talk about them as often as I would like to. We could talk about them all the time. We're going to talk about them next week. But today we're going to talk about something that relates to all of us, all believers, whether you're brand new in the faith or you've been in the faith for 50, 60, 70 years, you know, your whole life, whatever it be. Lord, all of these verses apply to us directly, and we need to just settle into them. You know, for those that, you know, are been in the faith for a while, it's a challenge to self-examination, to look at yourself and see, okay, how am I doing here? Where am I at? So let's open it up. We're in chapter 12, verse 1. Paul speaking by inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So first off, we recognize that Paul is speaking to the brethren, that those, you know, if you really want to, you can say brethren and sisteren. It's all of us, all believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Paul is talking to you in this text, and he says, by the mercies of God, the mercies of God, that, you know, that in this context, that we talked about this before, that mercy has a couple different ways of rendering. In this context, it's the compassion of God. God has shown compassion upon us. He's looked upon us and said, they need something. For them to be whole, for them to be complete, for them to be alive, they need something. And he has provided it to us. And that something is because of our fallen nature. We all have it. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We needed a Savior. And so God sent a Savior. But he didn't just send a Savior. He also sent the Holy Spirit. Not only a Savior and the Holy Spirit, he also gave us his word. He's given us all of these things so that we can live beyond the life that the rest of the world lives. The rest of the world is kind of caught up. They're bound up. They're imprisoned by the reality of the nature that they were all born into. We were all born into the same nature. We all kind of live it out differently, but we're all born of the same nature. And as believers, by the mercies of God, the compassion of God, meaning he didn't have to do it, but he recognized if he didn't do it, we would all be left there. He said, no, I don't want that for them. And so I'm going to give them all of this stuff. I'm going to give them the Word of God. I'm going to give them the Savior. I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be their God. So because of all of that, God says, I expect something from you. Whoa, that seems a little presumptuous, God. You give us all this stuff and then you want something from us? R. Kent Hughes has a quote about this that I like because it uses a word that I like a lot. I use it a lot. You'll recognize it very quickly. Paul is talking about the mercy of God. God's mercy to the terribly fallen human race, that's you and me, through the provision of his son, radically sinful man, was radically lost. But God provided a radical righteousness through the radical person of his son, which made a radical new life and view of history possible. So based on all of this, Paul is saying, based on all of that, based on everything that God has done for you, God calls for a commitment. He wants us to make a commitment to him. He said, since I've done all this for you, this is what I expect from you. Kind of the illustration that kind of came to me just this morning is marriage. When I married my wife in 1981, not as far back as Andy and Laura, they were like, there was like dinosaurs still around when they got married. It's like a couple of years before. You know, I was a heathen pagan. I was lost. I didn't realize what I was actually doing. I didn't realize the significance of what I was doing. I got saved, and then eventually I did figure it out. And you know, Kelly and I don't know how many of you know this, we got remarried on our 25th anniversary. We got married again because Kelly said she always wanted to marry a Christian man, so, you know, we did that. When I did that, one of the things the Bible says about marriage is that God makes us one flesh. And it is a call to a commitment. What level of commitment am I called to as a husband to Kelly? Complete. 100%. That no one on earth deserves, those things that God has ordained for between the two of us, no one on earth deserves anything outside of that. That my commitment to her must be complete. Never anything less than 100%. You know, what do I get out of that? You know, what do I get out of that? Well, I got a cute wife. That's kind of cool. I like that. She feeds me. She does all the things that she does. She loves me. There's all kinds of things that she does. And in exchange, I do a couple of things for her every now and then. But, you know, there's this reality. There's this commitment between the two of us. Is there any comparison to what she gives me compared to what God gives me? Not even close. What God has given me is so much far beyond that. So what level of commitment do you think God deserves? Much better than my commitment to my wife. And God is expecting me to give 100% commitment to her. But God's expecting even more to him. You know, the better we understand God, the better we know God, the better we understand the fullness of what he has done for us. And I don't think any of us actually understands fully everything that God has done for us. I don't think our human minds are capable of understanding the fullness of what God has done. But as we grow in our faith, we learn better and better. And the more we know that, the more we understand what God has done, that song, God, why do you even pay attention to us? Why, who are we that you would save us? Who are we that you would send us? Why do you have anything at all to do with us? And yet he does. And not in a small way. We are his children. We are his beloved. We are his hands and feet out into the world. The more I understand what he's done, the more I see how reasonable it is what he expects from us. You know, many people look at it, you know, I can remember I've ministered to lots of people for many years. And you know, they don't come to faith in Christ because they don't want to be committed. They don't want, you know, they don't want whatever, you know, they might have to do. I don't want to go to Africa. Okay, that's not in the book. It doesn't say you have to go to Africa if you get saved. Could. Listen, if serving God seems like a burden to us, there's a reason for that. It's because we don't understand what he's done for us. Not the way we should. Paul calls us here in verse 1 to make our life a living sacrifice, to live our lives in such a way that it is a sacrifice to God. Now, this is an Old Testament symbol. We see it throughout the Old Testament. In the Mosaic Law, to make yourself right with God or to honor God or to glorify God, you bring a sacrifice. And it was an animal, an innocent animal. Animal hadn't done anything wrong. It was just, being a sheep, being a goat, just living its life, and now you're going to take it and make it a sacrifice. But it had to be a certain kind of sacrifice. It had to be a sacrifice that they referred to as being spotless, meaning it wasn't defective, any obvious defects in it. So it had to be pure, had to be right. And then you bring that, and you kill it. You kill it for God, symbolizing the cost of your sin. How serious your sin is. An innocent had to die in your place. And in some cases, that sacrifice was then burned up. Put it all on the altar, burn it all up. In most cases, only a portion of it was burned. And then the person who sacrificed and their family ate the rest of it. So they consumed it. So the sacrifice was always consumed. By calling us to be a sacrifice, God is calling for a total commitment to Him, to give all of ourselves to Him, every bit of ourselves. Just in the same way that that sacrifice is consumed, either being burned up on the altar or being eaten by the person that's sacrificing it, it had to all be consumed. It had to all be burned up. That's what God's looking for from us, complete and total commitment. Paul uses three words here that I think are important as we understand what that means. He uses living, holy, and acceptable. In the law, a sacrifice had to be living when it was sacrificed. That kind of makes sense, right? can't sacrifice something. Well, I guess you could, technically, I suppose you could, but in the law, it had to be alive. Again, symbolizing it replacing your life, because that's what the sacrifice is all about, is that your sin is so terrible before God that the only recourse that you have to make yourself right with God is to die. And God says, no, that doesn't actually do it, because you're not pure. You're not holy. You're not innocent. And so an innocent had to take your place. That's why, and that all pointing to and teaching us about the nature of Christ when He died on the cross for us, He was innocent. He was pure. He took our place, not just our place, but for everyone who will believe. Spiritually, what that means is that to be a living sacrifice, we need to be alive to God. In Romans 6:10 and 11, for the death that He, Christ, died, He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God, which is a lesson for us. We die to sin, we live to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now that means for us, if we're going to be a living sacrifice to God, the very first thing we've got to do is deal with whatever sin that we have in our lives. If we've got sin in our lives, if you know about sin in your lives that you've not repented of it, what should you do? Say it out loud, church. Repent. It's easy. Unless you're so lost that you can't understand that you're a sinner. The reality is, if you've got sin in your life, repent of it. I mean, you got to love a God who says, I want you to be perfect, but hey, when you're not perfect, repent and I'll wash you clean. Come on. How great of a God is that? You know, we as parents, I've been a parent. You know, your kids mess up the 27th time, you're thinking about, okay, that's it, I'm done. You're out of here. I never actually said that. But, we get frustrated, we get upset. But what does God do? God says, okay, repent of it. And then you know what He does? He forgets about it. Then you come and sin again, and God is never surprised, but I can almost imagine Him saying, what? Why did you do that? Like, He's like almost, He's never surprised, but I mean, imagine Him being surprised, because He's let go of the last one. And He keeps doing it over and over and over and over and over again. We should rush to repentance. And then He makes us clean. He makes us able to be a living sacrifice, because we've cleaned ourselves through repentance, through humility, through seeking to be like Christ. Listen, you cannot be playing around with sin and be a living sacrifice. If there's sin in your life, then you're not living a sacrificial life to God. You have to deal with it. You have to repent. And it's easy. You just do it. If you need help, ask somebody. But you don't need help. You just do it. You just turn your heart to God and say, God, I've blown it. Please forgive me. And if you mean it, He will forgive you every single time. Next word is holy. To be a holy sacrifice does not imply perfection, because you will never be a perfect sacrifice. You'll never be perfect. You're not capable of it. And so to be a holy sacrifice, it is accepting and acknowledging that your life has been set apart to God. If you can imagine, you are part of the world. We are all part of the world. We can't help it. We're living in the world. We can't help but being a part of the world. But we have to recognize that when you got saved, God said, okay, you are part of the world, but I'm going to take you out now. I'm going to set you over here, and I'm going to set you apart for me, for my purposes, for my good, for my, task, work, whatever you want to say. You're no longer a part of this. You're now part of something else. You're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the children of God. You are holy, set apart to God. Your life belongs to God. That's part of what being a living sacrifice is, acknowledging that my life is no longer my own. My life belongs to God. And whatever He wants to use it for, that's okay with me. Ooh, that's a big one. That's a big step. We'll talk about more about that next week. And finally, the sacrificial life is acceptable to God if, and there is a condition, that life is lived in according to His will and plan. You can't live the life any way that you want to and then call yourself, say that your life is sacrificial toward God. It has to be a life that isn't lived in accordance with and in alignment with the will and heart and word of God. That makes sense, right? Your life has to align with God's will if you want it to be pleasing to God. Now, God's going to love you even if you don't do any of those things. He loves you because He made you to be the object of His love. But to live a life that is sacrificial, again, kind of getting back to, the idea of marriage or raising children, because it's a similar relationship with children, that when our commitment, the better our commitment is, the better our marriages or the better our families. I'm committed to my family. My family is going to benefit them. They're going to experience the benefit of my commitment to them. My thoughts and my focus is going to be on that commitment, and I'm going to see the world through that commitment. I'm not going to look outside of that commitment when I'm ministering to my family. Everything I do and think and say is going to be through that commitment I've made to my wife, to my children. Same thing as with God. If I want to be a living sacrifice to God, I've got to view my life as I've made a commitment to God, and then everything I do and think and say has got to be through that filter of that commitment, that I am a living sacrifice. Therefore, my life should conform to these realities that, that are true of a living sacrifice. But here's the thing. We sometimes, and we all look at some of these things differently. Since the birth of the church, people have tried to differentiate between what we might refer to as the clergy and the laity. If you were to identify the clergy, it would be the people up here, and the laity would be the people out there, is kind of a quick summary of it. The clergy are the ones doing the ministry, and the laity are the ones receiving the ministry. And in that, some believe that the clergy are called to a 100% commitment to God, that their life should be lived in absolute commitment to God. And the laity, something less, 50, 75% commitment. Problem is, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. There is no distinction between clergy and laity. That's why we as a church, we don't make a big distinction. Now, we do have pastors and elders and deacons, but that's task-oriented more than it is to separate. God does call an amount of separation, but when it comes to how we relate to God and do those things, we're all equal. We're all on level ground before God. I'm up on this platform so I can see you. Yeah, that's the reason why I'm up here, elevated, if you will, above you, so that I can pay attention, make sure Chris isn't nodding off back there. Not like it would make any difference. I wouldn't do anything about it if he did. The Bible doesn't make a difference. The call to all believers is total commitment. Why? Because that's where the good is. You want to have a good life? the life that God made you for, it is found in 100% commitment. A good marriage is two people that are 100% committed to each other. No separation. No, it's not 99% committed and 1%, I'll go do what I want. 100%. Every person who has benefited from the ministry of Christ on the cross, if you've been saved by God, if you've been forgiven of your sins, if you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you owe God everything. Everything. Now, Paul's going to go on to say, tell us now what you need to do to become a living sacrifice. Let me promise you something. It's not natural. It's not what we would do if we did what came naturally to us, because it is not a natural thing. And so he tells us that here in verse 2. He says in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Paul gives us two commands, one negative and one positive. The negative says, do not be conformed to the world. It has that sense, that word conformed has a sense of being pressed into a mold. You know, we can imagine this if your kids ever played with Play-Doh or clay. You know, you take the clay or something like it and you press it into a mold, and then that clay then has an image. The image of that is the same, is a reflection of the mold. And the same thing is true for us. If you're in this world, you are in this world, the world is pressing upon you. Anybody feel it? Like every day, if you're watching, if you're out there in the world's pressing in on you, and it's trying to shape you, press you into its mold. We can look at this. You can see this. If you look at someone who is resisting the pressure of this world, the world tends to turn against them, doesn't it? You know, one of the things that makes President Donald Trump so controversial is he refuses to be pressed into any mold. He just refuses. He's got a view of the world. He's got a view of government. He's got a view of this nation. He's got a view of life that is his. It's unique to him. And he's not going to allow politics or anything else. He doesn't seem to be allowing that, and he does what he believes is the right thing, and he's going to keep doing it. And the people that want to press him into a certain mold are losing their ever-loving minds about it, because he just doesn't give in. That's what God calls us to. When the world says, hey, this is how you have to do it, just ignore them. They can't tell you how to be. Somebody already did. You have it in the book. You do not have to be conformed into the image of this world. You have to decide that you do not want to be the way the world is, because the way the world is leading them to destruction. Anybody want to go to destruction? Nope, me neither. I think there's a better life. There's a good life, an abundant life. Jesus had a superabundant life, he referred to it as. If you choose to live your life as a living sacrifice to God, you need to reject and resist the world's efforts to conform you. And part of that means you need to be careful about what you're allowing into your mind. Everything that you experience, watch, hear in life is having an effect upon you. Yeah, you know, oh no, I'm solid as granite. Nothing can affect me. Okay, even granite can be affected. Give it enough time. I had a chance to. This is not my notes, so I'm really going off topic here. I went to Germany one time on a business trip and ended up in the Dome Cathedral. You know, one of those massive cathedrals out there made of rock, and just really spectacular. How it this is in Germany, how it survived World War II is amazing. It's over 500 years old. And there was one place that had this spiral staircase and these solid granite steps that were worn down. I mean, a significant amount of wear on them from people just walking on them. Tell you, you give enough time and you will be affected by the things of this world. The less we expose ourselves to the things of the world, the less we will be influenced by them. So we have to make a choice. What he says here, do not be conformed. What does that mean? I have a choice. The world's going to try to conform me, but I don't have to let it. I can say no. And that might mean, okay, there's some things I shouldn't be watching, I shouldn't be looking at, I shouldn't be listening to, I shouldn't be going and doing, whatever it might be. I need to let God, the Holy Spirit, tell me which of those things are good for me and which of those things are good if I want to be more like Christ. And I can't tell you what they are. I can tell you some things that you definitely need to stay away from. But for all of us, we need to let the Holy Spirit do that because he's the one that's going to lead us to Christ. He's going to lead us to Christ-likeness. But it begins, I've got to make a choice. Do I want to be a living sacrifice? Do I recognize what's been done for me so much so that I'm willing to make that commitment to God? A commitment that is reasonable and logical based on what God did for me. Am I willing to make that commitment? And if the answer is no, then go live whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. But if the answer is yes, okay, you need to make choices. And some of those choices are some things you do not allow into your life. You need to resist. That's hard because our default nature is to conform. For most people, not all people, but most people, conforming to whatever world they're walking in and living in is the default form. That's the danger of, you know, sending our kids to, you know, secular schools. We send our kids to some of these schools and they're going to be exposed to things that, you know, that we would not want them exposed to. We have to teach them. We have to learn ourselves where and when to say no. Don't go along with the crowd. The crowd is heading toward a cliff, and they're heading toward destruction, and you don't want to go that way. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. Maybe not. Now, we understand something. There is a negative command. There's also a positive command. The negative and positive must go together. You can't just resist being conformed. I'm just going to say no to the world, and I'm going to be okay. Nope, that's not enough. He goes on to say here in verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What do you think it means when it says you know, to have your mind renewed. Why would you have to have your mind renewed? Because there's something wrong with it. Right? It's broken. It's expired. It's whatever it might be. If you don't understand that, if you don't accept the fact that my mind might not be right. Yeah, I like talking to people that think they're right all the time. No, I don't. Actually, I don't like talking to them. They're kind of a nuisance, but I do talk to them. But you know, I'm right, even though everything I'm saying is wrong. I'm right, and so okay, the things I'm saying are wrong, but I'm right. Okay, whatever. But the fact of the matter is, if we want to be people like this, if we want to be living sacrifices to God, he's saying to us, your mind needs to be renewed, which means you've got to confess the fact that something you're wrong with your mind needs to be renewed. If you don't accept that, if you don't accept the fact that your mind may not be right, then you're not going to change. And if you don't change, you're not making 100% complete commitment to God. And you're going to experience the consequence of that. And he's not going to punish you, but you're not going to experience the fullness of all that God has for you. You want to live a life that's good and glorious and amazing? Well, you give God all of yourself. You know, he knows perfectly how you should live your life. Perfectly. And if he knows that and you live that, your life is going to be as close to human perfection as is possible for you. You can't just live any way you want to because you don't know what is the right way for you to live. Well, Pastor, I know exactly. I feel it. Don't follow your feelings. It will lead you right straight to hell. The word that we translate here, this idea of translating, of transforming, if there's something needs to go on in my mind, he used a word here that makes it very clear to us that it's not a simple thing, it's not a subtle thing. This word that he used for transformed is the word that we use for metamorphosis. The same word. Well, what do we understand that to be? Well, a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, it comes out as a butterfly. Caterpillar, butterfly. They're not the same thing, right? That's what God's saying about your mind. Your mind is a caterpillar. It's a creepy little crawly critter rolling around, and it's not what God wants. He wants to make you a beautiful butterfly. Don't go too far with that. It's kind of weird. But the fact is that your mind needs to change. It needs to be different. Because the one that you've got is not the life, it's not the mind, the way that you think, the way that you look at the world and believe and think is not the mind that is going to help you to live a sacrificial life that is 100% committed to God. Now, it's not a one-time thing, you know, a caterpillar to butterfly. That's why the illustration is good, but it's not great. Because for a caterpillar, that's a one-time thing, but not for us. Because we don't transform our whole mind all at once. It's a process that we go through. Same word was used when Jesus was transfigured in Mark 9:2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured or metamorphosed, whatever is the right way to translate that, before them. He was changed before them. He was not the same. There were similarities, but he was a completely different being. He ultimately was what he would be after the resurrection, but that's a whole other sermon, not for today. This is also used to describe what we as Christ followers are experiencing. Now, what we saw with Christ, it happened all at once, but for us, it's happening more slowly. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, meaning we can see those things that we should, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, not saying it's all at once, it's a process that we're going through, into the same image of Christ transformed, transfigured, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is doing this work in us, and we are being transformed. But how do we do it? How do we be transformed? We don't. It's a work of God. God does it. Be transformed, that word there in verse 2 of our text, is in the passive imperative, meaning it is in the command form, but it is in passive, meaning that it is done to us. It's done to us by someone, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us. It's also in the present tense, which means it's going on right now, and it will continue going on right now until it's completed. In case you're wondering, it's for the rest of your life. We call that process sanctification. But I want you to notice there in this, it says, do not be conformed, which means I must resist being conformed, but be transformed, meaning that I need to resist this, but allow that. So my role in both of those, I've got to say no to that and yes to this. And if I don't, then that process is not going to happen. We're promised that it will be completed in Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, conformed, meaning the completed process, to his son, that he might be the firstborn among many. We're all going to get there. We're all going to get there. We're all going to be transformed eventually. It will take, like I said, the rest of our lives, and that final transformation takes place when we go to be with him. But both the negative and the positive must be a constant reality in our lives. You cannot just focus on the one. You can't just focus on the negative. You can't just focus on not being conformed. Or you can't just focus on being transformed. You can't just say, okay, I'm gonna focus on this one. I'm going to ignore that one. It doesn't work like that. Both must be constant realities. If one concentrates on just not being conformed to this world, let me promise you what happens if you do that. I'm going to focus on just not being such a miserable wretch all the time. I'm going to focus on being good all the time. You won't. You can't. So you're going to focus on that, but there's no transformation taking place. You just keep trying and trying and trying, seeking human perfection, which is impossible, and you keep being frustrated and defeated, and you find yourself stumbling and falling because you're not doing the part that sustains this. If I can say no to this, but I allow the transformation to take place, it solidifies my saying no to this. It makes this more real, more solid. But if I keep fighting, I keep trying to make this better, I'll always find a reason why it's not good enough, because it never will be good enough. Have to say no to the world and yes to that. And if I focus on this, just on the spiritual stuff, I will do what always happens if you focus all of your energy on just being spiritual. You'll turn it into a religion, and it'll be empty and shallow and void and powerless. We must do both. I've got to say no to sin. I've got to say no to the world and yes to the Holy Spirit, yes to the transformation. I've got to do my part, do those things that enable and empower and provide fuel to my spirit while denying my flesh. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to go to Bible. I've got to come to church. I've got to serve. You don't have to do any of those things, but you ought to. If you want to be like Christ, you got to do what his word tells us to do. Say no to the world and yes to the Holy Spirit. The benefit of living a life fully committed to God. There is a benefit. I love this about God. God says, just do it, right? And really, that's all we should. He is God, right? We recognize that God, he gets to tell us what to do. And our correct response is, yes, Lord, and do it. But then he blesses us and rewards us for doing it. Doesn't have to, but he does. But he says here in the end of verse 2, he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who will you prove that to? I'll prove it to myself first, won't I? Won't I know God's will is perfect? Won't I know that God's will is good? Won't I know that his will is acceptable? I will know that. And that is a place for joy and peace and comfort, because sometimes the will of God takes me places I don't really want to go. Anybody? Realize that sometimes God's will takes us places that are uncomfortable, miserable, painful, hard. Sometimes it's the other way. Sometimes it's great. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's glorious. It's powerful. You know, it both ways. But sometimes when I'm going those places where it's the valley of the shadow of darkness, of death, I want to know. I want to know that God's will is perfect. I want to accept it as perfect. And I want to know that it's good. But you can't do that just where your mind is today. You've got to fix your head. Fix your mind. God created everything in the universe and everything in it. He has a perfect plan for the whole universe. This is one of those concepts that's too big for us as humans. Yeah, I have a hard time imagining God having a plan for my life, let alone for the whole universe. But he does, the whole universe. And knowing what that plan is, to the best that God reveals it to me, leads to the abundant life that Jesus promised. Not knowing it leads to something else. And Jesus laid that out for us in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, they may have it more abundantly. If we will live as a living sacrifice, allowing God to do that work inside of us, that we are through the power of the Holy Spirit saying no to the world, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're allowing Him to do that work in us to renew our mind, and I start to discover and I understand the will of God, I am going to live the abundant life. Matter of fact, that word abundant there where it says more abundant is better translated super abundant or mega abundant. Sign me up, right? I mean, that sounds like the life that we all want. But if you don't, if you don't know what God's will is, the enemy, hanging around, Bible tells us he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what's he devouring? He's coming to steal, kill, and destroy what? The abundant life. The life that you want to live, the life that is good and glorious, amazing and full, doesn't mean you're uber prosperous, any of that. It could, but that's not what it's about. It's about having that experience with God that is full and rich and just amazing and powerful. That's the life that God wants for you. And if you don't allow this, if you don't say no to the world, and if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind, then the enemy is just going to come and take it all away from you. Holy Spirit is doing a work inside of us. And one of those things he's doing, he's trying to fix the way that we think. Because the way that we think determines how we live, right? Right thinking results in right living. That's just the way it is. Who determines what is right? Your emotions, your feelings, your parents, your spouse? God does. God says, this is what's right. And when my mind is focused on what is right, based on what God's word says, what the Holy Spirit tells me, that is right. When I focus on that, it leads to right living. I make right choices. I make those choices that are good. And God's glory will be seen when we are doing those right things. When we're living a right life, the glory of God is seen. Well, what happens if the glory of God is seen? If the glory of God is seen, then somebody might be able to see Jesus. And that is our goal. Our goal is to live a life that glorifies God to the point that someone around us can see Jesus. And maybe if they see them in us, we might be able to help them to find him. Give your life to God. It should be a commitment we make every single day. Just like we don't probably think of it this way. We make a commitment. You know, when I wear this ring is a symbol of my commitment to my wife. Every time I feel it, every time I look at it, it reminds me of that commitment. We should be reminding ourselves of our commitment to God. We should evaluate our choices, our decision, our thinking. Am I thinking in a way that reflects my commitment to God? Or am I reflecting, is my thinking, would God describe it as wrong? Give your life to God. Give it to him as a living sacrifice. That means you're giving it all to him. Tell him, God, use it all up. Use my whole life. The cool thing about that is when you do that, he takes it and then does something radical with it, something you could never do on your own. Don't let this world press you into its mold. There is no future in the things of this world. They are, you know, it's here. Some of these things are here for us to enjoy, and we should enjoy them. We should enjoy the blessings that God gives us in this world. But there's no future in any of it. 1 John 2:17 says this, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." You want to know joy everlasting? You want to know peace that surpasses all understanding? It's by knowing what the will of God is and living that will. It's being a living sacrifice, saying no to the world and saying yes to the Holy Spirit, allowing him to change your mind, providing him the raw materials and the word of God and experiences with other believers and serving him and all the other ways that we interact with God by doing all those things and doing it with the intention of doing it because my commitment to God is real and true. I'm going to keep doing it. The more I do it, the more I'm going to understand the will of God. The more I understand the will of God, the more I can accept that is good and acceptable and perfect, and I experience God more fully. And when I do, those around me can experience God more fully. There's no future in the things of this world, but in Christ is life forevermore. After everything God and Christ have done for us, for you and for me, the commitment that God is calling us to is very logical. It makes perfect sense. Simply put, God wants all of you. And it's a good trade, actually. Give it all to him. I give God my life, the life that I've been trying to live on my own. I've been trying to make into whatever I want it to be. I give it all to him in my own power. I've been trying to be whatever it is that I think I can be. And he exchanges it. If I give it to him, if I give him that life, he then gives me a life that is lived in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit doing this work inside of me. And it's a really good life. That's a good deal. We just have to let him. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us with that. Heavenly Father, we do come thanking you for this time. Holy Spirit, we do pray right now that we would humble ourselves before you in such a way that we would be open to it. And I'm guessing as I'm ministering here to the body that and I know many of these people well enough to know that they're doing their best at all of these things. And Lord, I think your word to all of us, whether we've been, you know, this is kind of new to us or not, is to keep going, is keep pressing on, that we're to do this a living sacrifice. We're to bring ourselves to you every single day, to every thought, every time our mind reaches one of those points where we pause and reflect upon something, that there ought to be an element where our eyes are turned up to you and recognizing that our life belongs to you, not to ourselves. That we would say no to this world, which means sometimes saying no to ourselves, no to our flesh, no to the things that we want, and saying yes to the Holy Spirit, yes to you, God. For all that you've done for us, it is reasonable, it is logical that we give you every bit of our lives. But it's not natural to us. And we know that ultimately all of these things are done through the power of the Holy Spirit moving in us. And so we come humbly recognizing that we can't do this on our own. We can't do it at all. But in you, we can do all things, God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do that work. And Lord, if we need comfort or encouragement or conviction or whatever it is that we need this morning, that you'd give it to us. Lord, that we would approach this idea of a commitment really much better than any commitment we've ever made in our lives. We might say we're committed to our wives or our spouses. We might say we're committed to our children, committed to our jobs, committed to who knows what. But Lord, let all of those pale in comparison to our commitment to you. Let that be the first and foremost, because I know deep, deep in my heart that if I do that with you, if I commit myself to you, all the rest of my commitments will align with you and will be good. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, do a work in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone listening to this, whether they're here right now or watching online or will watch it later, that does not have a relationship with you, has never made a commitment to you, then, Lord, they're going along with the ways of the world, and the world will lead them to a dark and terrible place. And so it's our desire, Lord God, that no one would do that, that all would experience your love and grace and mercy and peace and joy. So if someone is here, someone is watching online, and they have not confessed that they need you, God, because they do need you, maybe just now realizing that they need you, that they can't do it on their own. They've probably been trying to live a life, maybe even trying to live something that they would describe as good, but they can't do it apart from you. It's not possible. So I pray they would humble their heart right this moment. They would put their faith in you and believe, Jesus, you came and died for them. Whether they've sinned a lot or just a little, their sins alienate them from you, God. And there's no hope of fixing that without Jesus Christ. So I pray, Lord, that you would help them to recognize their need to be saved. That you would help them to humble their hearts before you and to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, confessing that their sins have separated them from you and choosing to repent of those sins right this very moment. Lord Jesus, take those lives. Take all of our lives and make them yours. We love you, Lord. We give you this day, and we pray for your Holy Spirit blessing upon it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series, Romans, the Gospel of God. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is in prayer. So please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.